This evening, really, the theme of the service is prayer. And to help us on our way, to get us thinking about the importance of prayer, I've asked Genevieve to read us a medley of readings from the first part of Luke's Gospel. There's so many of them that you may be better just listening rather than trying to follow, otherwise you'll be leafing through the pages and may lose concentration. But it is every reference that I could find to Jesus praying in the first part of his ministry. And so Genevieve's going to read that for us. Thank you.
When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem.
Help us, Lord, this evening. We pray that you would teach us to pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, to Luke 11, where I'm going to read the account in Luke of Jesus giving his disciples the Lord's Prayer. Let's hear God's word from Luke chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Amen. How wonderful it would be to have on tap a masterclass for every little thing that concerns us. You know, when some expert who is good at the theory and good at the practice and good at teaching as well came alongside to sort out our amateur struggles. You're a bit of a cricketer, trouble with your batting, and you could get Freddie Flintoff to show you how to hit the most fearsome Australian bowler for six. Perhaps some difficulty getting your dance steps right. Darcy Bustle has given you her email address, and you can call on her to sort you out. Or your garden's a little bit of a mess. Rather than having to rely on them transmitted to you via the medium of the television, a single call will bring Charlie Dimmock or Monty Don round with a wheelbarrow and a grin, and within a couple of weeks your garden's looking like theirs. Or perhaps in the kitchen your challenges come and you can't get your olive oil to drizzle properly. There on the door is Jamie Oliver explaining precisely how to do it, helping you out and instructing you. All sorts of masterclasses are available these days. Everything from playing the flute to appreciating single malt whiskey. Even I found one to implementing the EU Working Time Directive. You too can go to that. In this very city tomorrow evening, there is a masterclass, believe it or not, on personality disorders. I'm not quite sure what a masterclass on personality disorders would consist of, but if you're interested, it's at 8 o'clock at Homerton College. And I think there is something very appealing at the idea of a real expert who also has the gift of teaching, coming alongside and helping us with these things. How wonderful it would be to have a masterclass in prayer. Jesus was an expert prayer. That didn't mean to say Jesus found praying easy, but he did a great deal of it. We've already seen how Luke draws attention to it in the first part of his gospel, and how he picks out these incidents and records them, where Jesus went to the top of a mountain to pray, where Jesus withdrew from the crowds to pray, and Jesus was appointing his apostles and he prayed. And Luke seems to emphasize more than perhaps the other gospel writers do the fact that Jesus was a man of prayer. He is the only one to record Jesus praying after his baptism, for example. And Jesus' followers have noted that he prays a great deal. At the beginning of chapter 11, as Jesus is at prayer, one of them, doesn't say which, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Give us a masterclass in prayer. You're praying the whole time. We see you praying. How is it that one goes about praying? Lord, teach us to pray. I guess that every other Christian disciple wants to echo that prayer, that request. I haven't met a single Christian who finds praying easy. There is no better way to take away the bumptiousness or confidence of a Christian at almost any stage of their spiritual growth and journey than to say, how are your quiet times going? To say, how's your devotional life? And very often people's eyes will avoid you, whether they're a minister of considerable standing, or whether they're a new Christian, because none of us, my friends, finds it easy to pray. That's where I found confidence. I felt confident in choosing that hymn that we sung. How weak my spirit is, O Lord, when I desire to pray. I think that fits every Christian I know. It's a universal lament. We find it hard to pray. Well, this evening we're going to join the disciples in asking Jesus for help. We're going to join them and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And as we hear his master class, may he grant us to learn to pray. What Jesus does in his response to that unnamed disciple is to give a pattern and a promise. The pattern is in the famous prayer, which we find from verse 2 to verse 4. And the promise comes from verse 5 to verse 13. Where he uses a series of pictures to encourage them to pray and to show how God has promised to answer prayer. Now, it may well be that we won't get on to the promise this evening and we'll have to leave that for next week. Because what we need to concentrate on, first of all, is the pattern for prayer that Jesus has given. Now, this is just about the most famous of all prayers. Recited in school assemblies and in many churches, though less so in free churches like ours, where there's less of a liturgy, perhaps less than perhaps we ought or might. And it is often simply recited in that way. Sometimes, dare I say, a tad mindlessly, though that isn't always the case. Matthew emphasized a little bit more than Jesus that this is not simply a set prayer, though, but something which is a kind of springboard for our prayers. If the beginning and ending of our prayers is simply reciting the Lord's Prayer, we haven't quite got the point. What is it intended to do is to give us a series of signposts and directions and invitations. If you like, some walls to set a path for us so we go between them and we go down the ways that God intends. God wants us to use this not just as the place to begin and to finish, but as something to provide a kind of springboard to enable us to pray according to his will, to release us into the freedom of prayer, but channeled in a biblical way. What we see is very interesting, which is that he begins with God, and yet begins with God in relation to us. Begin with God. And yet as you do, remember that he is your heavenly Father. In Luke's account, it simply says Father. It may well be that this is a different account from Matthew, and he talks of different variation of the prayer in a different place. Matthew has our Father in heaven. This is simply Father. And yet how much in that one word is included about what it means to be a Christian, who God is, and what an invitation that is to pray in a certain kind of a way. It reminds us, for a start, that God is a person, not a thing, not a mere force, not simply the ground of our being, but a real, living, infinite person. And if you're here tonight and you're a little bit confused about precisely who God is, let me tell you, God is a person. We are persons too, created by this wonderful personal God. And that means that we are capable of holding a conversation with God. In fact, that is what we're created for. He talks to us through his word and by his spirit, and we can talk to him. And that's the way we develop a personal relationship with him, which is the heart of Christian identity. And so prayer is not just some sort of spiritual discipline that you learn to do. It's not just a set of words to be recited. It's not a kind of zone of consciousness that we launch ourselves into in which there are kind of holy feelings which are different from everyday life. Prayer is a conversation with a person. And particularly with a person who is our Father. You see, when we turn to Jesus and when we come into the knowledge of him for salvation, we become part of God's family. He relates to us as his children. And our prayers need to recognize this, that God Almighty, the maker of the universe, is actually our spiritual Father. And we relate to him as his children. It's one reason I always feel a little bit puzzled when certain people habitually start a prayer. I don't think of anyone who's here this evening particularly, but some people habitually start a prayer by saying just God. 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 A member of my family does that. Just says God. Now, I can't say that's totally wrong. It's better to pray than not at all, and certainly he is God. But it always seems a little bit as though my children were to address me as pastor. I mean, they might do so in a kind of ironic way. They haven't started doing so yet. No doubt that will come. But for them to address me habitually as pastor in a serious way would be very strange and actually hugely dysfunctional. They should call me dad or daddy or something like that. It's as we use that word father that we remember that we are his children and that our lives are in a tremendously secure place. We think of his compassion. Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all who fear him. We think of his care and his promise that he cares for us like the very best of earthly fathers and then some on top, knowing all our needs, knowing all our weaknesses, knowing precisely how he can best help us. You know, I wonder how many of our burdens would seem lighter if sometimes when we feel we can't pray, we would just utter out loud that one word, Father. Just say, I can't say anything else, but I'm just going to say, Father. Father. Even if we stop at that, what a difference it would make. You see, remembering that God is your Father is like the breaking of the dawn at the end of a dark and stormy night. Why don't you try that? Even if no other words will come, just say Father and see what a difference it makes to your spirits. But fatherhood means more than just compassion and care and a listening ear, though it does entail all of those things. It stands for authority. Sadly, in our age, the authority dimension of fatherhood has rather been downplayed. In some ways, the advent of the new man and all sorts of things have contributed to that. That's really the theme of another sermon. But it is clear in Scripture that fatherhood involves authority. And the fatherhood of God has standing behind it the authority that is supreme in our universe. And that must affect our prayers. We start by saying, Father, but we go on from that to say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Jesus is saying, remember who he is. Remember that he is your father, not some remote authority figure simply on its own. But then remember that he is the creator and the ruler of the universe. And in your prayers, think about his glory and his rule and pray for those two things. It's odd in a way that a modern translation like the NIV, and in fact the very recent variation on it, which in other ways is very good indeed, TNIV, today's New International Version, both retain what is frankly a very old word, hallowed. I dare say if you ask most people on the street what that meant, they wouldn't have a clue, though they might say it was in the Lord's Prayer. I suspect many Christians wouldn't have much of a clue either. I certainly had to look it up when I was preparing the sermon. Actually, hallowed means honoured, treated as holy, respected, given the glory which is due to it. And in our world, God's name is obviously dishonoured, disrespected, and people fail to give it the glory which is its due. The most obvious way is, of course, in the use of God's name as a swear word, which is to trivialise it and to use God in a horrible way. But even when it's not being used as a swear word, the name of God, the power of God, the authority of God are simply ignored. It's summed up in many ways by a poem by an atheist, Swinburne, Algernon Swinburne, written over 100 years ago in his Hymn of Man. But God, if a God there be, he said, is the substance of men, which is man. Thou art smitten, O God, thou art smitten. Thy death is upon thee, O Lord. And the love song of earth as thou diest resounds through the wind of her wings. Glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of things. It's very prescient, because since that time, more and more, the song the human race sings is that man is the master of things. How sad that is. Does that grieve you? Does that sadden you? Turn that sadness into a prayer. You see, Jesus shows us that our needs, our worries, significant though they are in their place, need to be set aside for a moment in our prayers. We should be praying for God to act so that his name will be set aside and honoured and given its due. And the next petition is a natural follow-on. Again, Luke is a little bit shorter than Matthew here. He simply has your kingdom come. He doesn't have the bit about your will being done in earth as it is in heaven, perhaps because, those two things are almost the same anyway. He says, your kingdom come. Pray for the coming of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom means God's rule, God's seen, saving rule over all things. And what that means practically is people being brought into his family and bowing the knee to Jesus. And it means God working to bring peace and justice on earth. We pray for it at two levels. We pray for it at the level of praying for Jesus' return, that time when God's rule will be expressed perfectly on this earth, when God's name will be honoured with awe and delight, and there'll be a perfect kingdom of perfect rule, perfect peace and justice set up by Jesus. But before that, we should be praying for the advance and the growth and the intensification of his rule now. Praying for more people to make Jesus Lord of their lives. Praying for peace and justice and God's will to be done in our world. All so that God is honoured, God is hallowed, and more people experience his power and praise him for it. And so we don't just pray for ourselves. We remember our Heavenly Father and how his name needs to be honoured, how his kingdom must grow, and he wants us to be praying to be part of that. Unfortunately, as someone has written, we often don't do that. Our prayers are terribly selfishly preoccupied, and we don't make the coming of his kingdom our chief desire. And we have our own personal ambitions, our own plans, our own schemes, our own purposes in life. Someone has written, if we're not careful constantly to pray as Christ taught us, then gradually those other things come to fill our minds and shrink our horizons, so that God's plans and purposes have little time or space or consideration. And so through Jesus, we need to put God at the center and ensure that we are praying for his glory and the spread of his rule. But actually, Jesus doesn't leave it there. He recognizes that we are human beings, that we're made of flesh and blood, and he recognizes too that God wants to be involved in the little details of life. That though we need to look beyond our own lives to the wider picture and the needs of others and the needs of God's kingdom worldwide, actually it's perfectly right to bring our own needs and desires to him in prayer. And he suggests we should do so in two ways. First of all, our material needs, verse 3, and secondly, our spiritual needs, verse 4. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. And bread here stands for all our daily physical needs. I dare say if Jesus had been Chinese, it would have been, give us each day our daily rice. If he's English, I don't know, do we eat bread every day? I'm not quite sure what it would be if you're English. But anyway, it is in that culture, in the ancient Near East, in the Mediterranean, our daily bread. And that actually was a way of life that many of them had, where day-by-day existence was much more precarious than it is for most of us. And so they would have felt driven to pray this sort of prayer, probably more than we are. I had a taste of that, at least in observation, when we went to Sierra Leone to see the Webbs a couple of years ago, and saw a lot of people there for whom scratching around for the evening meal was really what preoccupied them for the day. For such folk to pray, give us our daily bread, was a much more real experience than I think I've ever had. I remember one pastor called Daniel saying to me, I don't think most people in the West understand how poor we are. He said, most of the people in my church barely get one decent meal a day. But whether we're in a position of need like that or one of affluence, Jesus encourages us to develop a kind of day-by-day dependence on God. That's one reason why saying grace before food, whether silently in some situations or out loud if that's possible, is more than just a kind of pious tradition. It's a way of genuinely giving thanks and reminding ourselves how much we depend on God. And it's not just grace. Surely it means we should bring our needs day by day to God. Praying for health as much as we need it. Praying for physical safety. Praying for the issues that concern us. Bringing them to God and asking him to provide. And you know, there's nothing too big for him to handle. It may seem that your health problem is something that even God can't cope with. No, it isn't. It may seem that your debts are just too enormous. No, they're not. There is nothing too much for God. He is big enough for all of them. The way he responds may not be precisely the way we hope. He promises to meet our needs, not to underwrite our greed. But he does promise to answer. And at the same time, nothing is too small for him to be interested in. If he is interested in the fall of a sparrow, if he knows about a single hair coming out of our heads, every single thing, however small, is something that can be brought to God in prayer. Let me give you one example that happens in my life. I always seem to be losing things. I'll lose my glasses, I'll lose my keys, I'll lose my Bible. I'd probably lose my head if it wasn't screwed on, assuming that it is. And again in my spiritual life, I've been hunting round the house and calling out in an angry and angrier voice to Debbie. We always blame the wife of the household, don't we, when you can't find something. You haven't got your mother there, your wife will do, and you blame her. And again, what I've needed to do is just to stop. And to say, Lord, help me find this thing. Help me find these keys. Help me find this pen. I have to say to you again and again, that is when I've remembered where they were. So I think God is interested in such things. They're not too trivial for him. They're a part of our lives. I encourage you to bring every single part to him and ask him to help. So bring your needs to God each day. But as well as material needs, Jesus mentions our spiritual needs as well, verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. You see, truly Christian prayer is always about a little bit more than simply asking God to make us healthy and to help us in our work and to keep us safe and so on. Still less about a very narrow prayer life in which we care basically about health, wealth, kids getting all A stars at GCSEs and the value of my house to keep rising, which is a kind of secularized middle-class version of a prayer. It is about bringing spiritual needs to him too. Bringing our needs for spiritual growth to him and saying, Lord, I just need you. I need you to help me grow spiritually. And to be doing that daily too. We are new creations in Christ, but there's a long way to go before we're the finished article. We're being remade in the image of God, and we aren't there in his workshop, and the likeness is starting to come, but he's smoothing us and polishing us. And we need to cooperate with him, and we do that in prayer. Jesus picks out two particular angles on bringing spiritual needs to God in prayer. First of all, to ask for forgiveness. To ask him to forgive us again. Now, it's interesting he doesn't start with forgiveness. You don't have to start each prayer with a prayer for forgiveness. Not necessary. Sometimes you'll feel you have to. Not always necessary to do so. Jesus certainly doesn't pattern that for us here. But at some point in most prayers, for most of us Christians, most of the time, we will be prompted in some way to seek God's forgiveness. Praying for the coming of the kingdom may well remind us how half-hearted we are in our own commitment to spreading it. As we pray for the honouring of God's name, we'll often realise just how poorly we've honoured it in our lives. And our prayers will mostly include confession and repentance, putting things right on the basis of Jesus' death for us. I wonder whether your private prayers do that. Or if you basically concentrate on praying for strength and success and health. And perhaps if you rarely or never pray for forgiveness, there may be something a bit skewed in your self-understanding and in your prayers. Something else out of balance in your conception of who you are as a servant of Almighty God, the Holy One. And as we pray for forgiveness, Jesus makes us also ask the question, are we forgiving people who have hurt us? Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Can you pray that as you ask for forgiveness? If you can't bring a clean conscience and the forgiveness of others to God when you ask for forgiveness, why should he be expected to forgive you? And I think this too is to do with our general spiritual health. Are we forgiving the people who've hurt us? So often a blockage comes in someone's attempt to grow in grace because they haven't done that. And they get a bit frozen or paralyzed in their growth in the Lord because they weren't forgiven, they're holding on to it, and it blocks the progress of his grace in their lives. They can't receive his forgiveness because they won't forgive another. So we need to bring that into our prayers too. And that leads on to the final petition that there is here. Praying for protection. Praying that God would protect us from the evil forces that are seeking to entice us away from Jesus' path and to lead us into things that would let him down and break his law. It's an interesting one, lead us not into temptation. Again, Luke leaves out a bit that you'll find in Matthew about delivering us from evil. It's simpler and shorter. What is it that we're praying for? I think what happens here is that Jesus says we should pray that God will protect us from Satan's temptations. Not God's temptations, because God doesn't tempt us. How does he do this? Well, sometimes by thwarting Satan directly. Sometimes by giving us the strength to stand firm against him. It's not praying that we'll never be tempted. That's quite unrealistic, and we know that we will be. That's what Satan is given permission by God to do. But it is praying, knowing our own weakness, and saying, Lord, please do not allow me to be tempted more than I can bear. Now, do you pray that very often? Do you actually pray for God's spiritual protection? You need to, because Satan is there like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And we are not spiritually strong on our own. We can't make it on our own. We need God's protection. And we need God to be strengthening us to bear up under the temptation that he permits. Well, when we pray, will anything happen? Well, there is a promise that says that it will. Which of you fathers, verse 11, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And verse 9, I say to you, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. How can we put this into practice? The first thing is to realize that God is waiting to talk to us and for us to talk to him. One of the books I read when I was on holiday was the last volume of diaries by the conservative politician Alan Clark. He's an extraordinary character, and in fact there are all sorts of interesting spiritual lessons to be learnt, surprisingly enough, from his diaries. At one point, when he knows that he has some kind of cancer, the cancer that eventually kills him, he records a telephone conversation with his son. Now, Clark, at that point, I think was in his early 70s, no, late 60s. He was in his late 60s. His son must have been in his 30s, I guess. He records a conversation over the telephone with his son, and he says his son spoke to him ever so gently, ever so sweetly, but he said this. He said, from a very young age, I've kept wanting to talk to you. And every time you've said to me, oh, I'm too busy to talk to you now. I would guess there were decades of that young boy, now a man that's older than me, hearing his father saying to him, I'm too busy to talk to you. 6 months before his death, though they didn't know the time scale, Clark said, well, I really should do something about it. The diary doesn't say whether he ever did. But friends, God is never too busy. He longs for us to talk to him. He is listening, and he is powerful. What can we do to make that talking to God happen more regularly and with more intensity and contact? One suggestion is not just to think of it individually, but to try praying more with other Christians. Prayer meetings, church prayer meetings, but also house groups and planning meetings where we're meeting with other Christians and we include some prayer at the beginning or end or middle of it. Many people have found a specific prayer arrangement with another person or group of people helpful. Perhaps a prayer partnership you could set up with another member of the church. If you find praying on your own really hard, why not arrange to meet up with one or two others of the same sex and meet with them, perhaps weekly, or could be fortnightly, or could be monthly, or could even be termly? Why not arrange to do that if you find prayer on your own quite difficult? You have the appointment in the diary. You'll meet together. You'll know you're meeting together for prayer. Many of you do that already. If you're not doing it, why not consider it? Share and pray. And follow the pattern, perhaps, of the Lord's Prayer as you do so. But for most of us, it's the individual side of things where we need to work the most. We need to develop better habits of prayer. For instance, the habit of turning a need when it comes up into a prayer. That kind of reactive prayer. It's fine to have reactive prayers. Scripture is full of reactive prayers. It's like my children being able to find something in the morning and I'm taking them to school and saying, Dad, where's my lunch? That's fine. That's what I'm there for. So I've trained them to get it for themselves, of course. But God wants us to turn need into prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. And we should develop a habit of relying on him. And perhaps even in a dire moment of just saying, Father, turning it into prayer. But the danger of that is that we simply treat God like an old friend that we can catch up with for a whole weekend every 2 years, or the GP that we only see when there's something wrong with us. We should think of him perhaps a little bit more like the housemate who we need to talk with daily over the breakfast table or over late night cocoa or whatever it is. Otherwise, our house won't be a home if those conversations aren't happening and we pass like ships in the night. We won't really be housemates at all. Community can't develop unless there is a regularity of conversation going on. And that means, friends, that we need patterns of prayer, rhythms of prayer through our lives. And most of us do need to do more in building up a daily pattern. And the chief things I always try to say in that is quality, not quantity. A regular rhythm is much better than an occasional kind of splurge. We should try to find a regular time and a place and stick to them, even if it's relatively brief to begin with or stays relatively brief through a hard season of life. If you want practical advice on that, there's a little book called Time Well Spent by Colin Webster. It's immensely practical. It's coming back into print soon, and we can order you one from the church bookstall if you want. One other practical thing that I always think is very important to say is that to pray for the needs of the kingdom, we need lists of things to pray for. I do not know any Christian who is a real intercessor who has not got a list. Even if it's quite a simple list, that may grow into a more complex one. We need specific information coming in through things like the Eden ePray and the monthly list we prepare for the whole church prayer meeting. Letters from missionaries. A very good prompt is Operation World. These days you can get prompts from Operation World by email, as indeed from IFES and Tear Fund and probably other folk as well. We need these practical prompts through lists and other things to help us to pray. Well, this is our masterclass from the Master of Prayer and the one who indeed answers our prayers as well. Now, my instinct is that God will have spoken to each of us in some way about our prayer life this evening. And I want you to think for a moment about the one thing where he's really prompted and challenged and encouraged you. And perhaps it's to use the thought of God as Father more towards the beginning of your prayers. Perhaps it's to lift your prayer horizon so you're not simply praying about yourself. Perhaps it's that thought of praying for spiritual protection. Perhaps it's just the thought from the conclusion of altering a pattern, setting up a new pattern for your prayers and setting aside time to pray with others. Just spend a moment realizing how God has prompted you this evening, thinking how you can respond and making a specific plan to do something about it tomorrow rather than it all wash over and go away. And I'd encourage you, if after the service you know the person next to you well, or you feel confident in doing so, why not share with that person? You don't have to, no one's under any pressure at all. Just a suggestion, why not do that then? Why not say to them, how's God helped you, or God's helped me in this way? And then even perhaps spend some time praying about it. I don't want to make anyone embarrassed or uncomfortable, no pressure at all. Just a suggestion that may help the lesson of the masterclass really to go home. As we finish then, let's turn to the one who is our model as well as our master, the teacher and the hearer of prayer. And let's say to him once more, Lord, teach us to pray. We confess again, Lord, our weakness in prayer. We do long to grow in the specific means of developing our relationship with you and serving you, growing as Christians. Help us, Lord, in the areas where we are most weak. Help us with the thing you've prompted us with this evening, to know how to implement change and to see some practical result from this masterclass in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you are more ready to listen than we are to speak. Thank you that you are more ready to give than we are to ask. Thank you that you are the loving Heavenly Father who knows every wrinkle, who counts every hair, who cares for us so intimately. Thank you. Amen.